Or good evening to all of you. So pleased that you've chosen to join us tonight at First Baptist Church Rockport on our live stream of our Wednesday night Bible study. Hope that you're having a good week as we're slowly moving out back into the world and trying to figure out how things are going to work. And as we know more here about how things are going to work, we'll be sure to tell you. We had a long staff meeting this morning and determined that we know very little that's worth repeating. So we're trying to figure things out, waiting to hear more from the governor. All right. On Wednesday nights, we've been studying the book of Jeremiah. It's one of my personal favorite books, a book written by Eugene Peterson about the book of Jeremiah. Really made an impact on my life, and I've used that to study the prophet's book many times, and so kind of teaching through the parts of the book of Jeremiah that speak most to me. And tonight we're going to be in the 12th chapter, as Jeremiah has a very strong confrontation with God. Before we get into that, I want us to think a little bit about celebrities. Why is our culture so fascinated with celebrities? There could be a lot of different answers to that. And I did a search on the internet today on Google for some celebrities that I could think of off the top of my head. I did a search for Prince Harry and turned up 389 million websites or references to Prince Harry. His wife, Meghan, has 81,500,000 mentions on the internet. His brother, who's going to be the future King of England, Prince William, 482 million. His wife, the future Queen of England, 95.7 million hits on the internet. While over here in America, you have Brad Pitt, I couldn't think of anybody else, 149 million hits on the internet. His former significant other, Angelina Jolie, had 191 million hits on the internet. I did a search for Scott Jones, and you know what came up? 674 million hits on the internet. I read every one of those. Not one was about me. Why is our culture so consumed by the details of the lives of celebrities? And I bet I didn't even hit the ones that are most popular today. These are just the ones I could think of. But why are we so interested in these folks? We're fascinated with celebrity maybe because our own lives feel so ordinary, plain, and just boring. Every celebrity that I know, except for me, is having a better quarantine than all of you. I'd almost guarantee it. And I know that they make a big deal of putting their pictures out on the internet of how they're spending their quarantine. And I assure you, the way that they are spending quarantine is not like how I'm spending quarantine. Probably not like you either. But we live vicariously through these celebrities. We think that they're more interesting. And when I think that the purpose of my life is to be happy or secure, or successful, or content, then I think that these celebrities have to be more of all of those things than I am. Happier, more secure, more successful, and more content because they have so much and they are so famous. And I distract myself with all of the details of their lives so that I don't have to confront the details of my own life. Our culture assumes that my purpose in life and your purpose in life is to be happy, secure, successful, and content. And so we celebrate those who seem to be having all we wish we could have. And then we try to imitate their lives in some way. We allow them to sell us certain brands of products and all of that. You know how that works. You realize, though, all of that is just an illusion. I've met a few celebrities, and the ones that I've met tend to be searching for something. They're not whole or complete or happy or content. They're looking for something. I wonder why they don't come to Christ. If you and I, as Christians, know the way, the truth, and the life, why isn't the world endlessly fascinated with us? I wonder if too often they look at us and they don't see Christ. They just see religious people who really are no different than unbelievers in the world. That's one of my greatest fears. When the world looks at us, do they see the presence and the power of God's Spirit living within us? Do our lives present them with something that's worth imitating? Think about it. Why would someone, anyone, want to imitate your life? Why would anybody invest their time and resources learning the details of your life? How you make the choices that you make throughout any given day? And you might say, you know, it's hard to live a life that's worth imitating. It's hard to live a Christ-like life with power and with victory over sin and all of the things in this world that distract us and bring us down. And that is exactly the kind of complaint that Jeremiah makes to God in the 12th chapter of Jeremiah. This narrative here, this exchange between Jeremiah and God, takes place after the sermon in chapter 7 that we looked at last week, where God sends Jeremiah into the busiest part of the temple at the height of everybody gathering there, and he really confronts them with a very hard message. We find out that it almost got Jeremiah killed. The book of Jeremiah tells us that he went back to his hometown, where the people there, the people who knew him, plotted to kill him. And so God is going to have to warn him to watch out for his own family and friends and the place where he grew up. And Jeremiah has had enough of all of this, and so he tells God all of his frustrations. Look with me in Jeremiah chapter 12. I'll start reading in verse 1. Jeremiah is speaking, and he says, "You are always righteous, O Lord, when I bring a case before you. Yet I would speak with you about your justice. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all the faithless live at ease? You have planted them, and they have taken root. They grow, and they bear fruit. You are always on their lips, but far from their hearts. Yet you know me, O Lord. You see me and test my thoughts about you. Drag them off like sheep to be butchered. Set them apart for the day of slaughter. How long will the land lie parched and the grass in every field be withered? Because those who live in it are wicked, the animals and birds have perished. Moreover, the people are saying, 'He will not see what happens to us.'" So let's stop there. Jeremiah is having a pity party of sorts, and he tells God all about it. And you're familiar with this kind of language. Jeremiah says, "Why is this happening to me? How long will this go on? Why do those who are wicked and ignore you, Lord, seem to be so successful and they multiply in number? When you know that I love you and I'm following your ways and I'm having this miserable existence, don't you know me, Lord? When will you help me?" And it's like Jeremiah is saying to God, "The life that you've called me to live is too difficult. It's too unfair. I didn't want this, and I can't do it." And then look at God's answer to Jeremiah. Read verse 5 of chapter 12. God answers him, "If you have raced with men on foot, and they have worn you out, how can you compete with horses? If you stumble in a safe country, how will you manage in the thickets by the Jordan?" And so, it's like Jeremiah saying to God, "This is too difficult, Lord." And God answers him, "Hey, you ain't seen nothing yet. The worst is yet to come, old boy." Jeremiah's calling to the prophetic life required him to suffer, just as God's people would suffer the exile and be disciplined later in the book of Jeremiah. So God seems to be saying to him, you are going to live out my message to the people, Jeremiah. And it will only get harder from here. Everyone was trying to kill Jeremiah. His family was about to turn on him. And God challenges him to greater courage to face the greater trials that are definitely coming in the future. If you and I want to be the kind of people who live these God-sized lives, people who are engaged with both God and the culture, trying to bring them together, if we want to be that kind of person, then we are going to need to hear the kinds of things that God is saying to the prophet Jeremiah. First of all, we need to come to terms with what Jeremiah is saying. The life God has called me to live is hard, far beyond my ability to live it. That's the truth. The life that God has called me to live is hard, and it is far beyond me, far beyond my ability to live that kind of life. God says to the prophet, you're tired from racing against men, Jeremiah. How will you feel when you race against horses? You have fallen down in safe country, Jeremiah. What will happen when you travel through the dangerous land, through all the thickets where the wild animals are? It does not get easier from here, Jeremiah. It only gets more difficult from here. A foot race with horses and a path that leads you through lion-infested lands. I often hear well-intentioned people say this, God will not let you endure more than you can handle. Have you heard people say that? God will not let you endure more than you can handle. The theological term for that statement is baloney. You could also call it malarkey. Beloved, it is simply not true. Well-intentioned people base it on 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, where Paul says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Now that is a significant verse for us as believers, and we need to understand what Paul is telling us there because the news is wonderfully good. What he's saying is that it's not a foregone conclusion that I'm going to sin every time that I'm tempted. He's saying that I have the capacity to resist the temptations that I face so that I don't fall into sin. But what's more, Paul also says that God's grace gives me a way to stand and escape the temptation to sin, so that when I am tempted, God gives me a way out. Isn't that good news? See, he's not saying that I will avoid all the hard things in my life that I can't handle. See, I'm going to face things that I can't handle, and I'm going to have to rely on God to get me through those things. And God seems to be telling Jeremiah that he's going to endure more than he can handle. He's going to give me more than I can handle apart from him as well. I need to expect that. I need to come to terms with it. I need to stop thinking that God's given me a raw deal every time hard things come my way. They're going to come my way. That's a promise given in both the Old Testament and the New. God is trying to help me to rely on His strength and His grace for His glory and not for my comfort. There's a big difference there. The second thing we need to see in the text, what God says to Jeremiah, is that as difficult as this life may be, God expects me to live it. As difficult as the life is that God calls me to, He does expect me to live it. He's not joking. And it's not a suggestion. It's a calling that He wants me to follow and to trust Him in and obey. God expected Jeremiah to compete with horses in a foot race and to manage in the wild country. How is that possible? It will be hard. God seems to be saying, you can do it. You will be able to live this kind of life. How? How did God expect Jeremiah to live that life that God was calling him to? Well, you have to look back in the first chapter of Jeremiah, or think back to just the first time that God called out Jeremiah. What does God say about himself and what he has done and what he is going to do in Jeremiah's calling in chapter 1? God tells Jeremiah, I formed you. I knew you. I am sending you. I will rescue you. I have put my words in your mouth. I appoint you. I am watching you. I am summoning all these people of the north. I will judge my people. I have made you a fortified city. I am with you and will rescue you. Do you get the picture? In Jeremiah's calling, God is clearly communicating to him that God is the most important person in Jeremiah's existence. Everything is not depending on Jeremiah. It's depending on God. And you and I have to remember that God is the hero of this story. Not Jeremiah, not me, and not you. God is the one who succeeds, who wins, who is victorious. He is the one who makes things possible. This story is about God. It's about what God is doing and whether or not Jeremiah and all of us will be able to believe in God and what He is doing and live in that reality. I don't expect God to live in my reality. God is calling me to live into His reality. We hear the teachings of Christ and we say, wow, who can live like that, especially in the Sermon on the Mount? Some of us get tripped up over things in the Christian life, like having a daily quiet time where we spend time with the Lord. We get tripped up over memorizing Scripture, over sharing our faith, over having a persistent time of prayer in our life. Here's the truth. Those kinds of activities are Sesame Street Christianity. That's romper room level. That's the kinds of things that it's like asking children to learn their ABCs. I mean, it's all very childlike and basic that newbies do. That's not even scratching the surface of the Christian life. Scholars have debated the Sermon on the Mount because of the seeming impossibility of Christ's teaching in the sermon. And what Jesus is telling us is significant. You know you're on track in the kingdom of God not when you can have a daily quiet time or memorize God's word. You know you are on track in the Christian life when you are being persecuted by people. You know you are on track in the Christian life when you understand that murdering people is bad, but so is harboring anger in your heart. Jesus tells us that, yes, adultery is bad, but so is lusting after other people. He tells us that we need to turn the other cheek when we are threatened or harmed by those who are against us. He tells us that we are to love those who are our enemies, who are out to do us harm. We are to seek to do them good. He tells us that we need to give to the needy. He tells us that we need to fast and deny ourselves in order to pray and seek the presence of the Lord properly. He tells us that we need to not be caught up with the things of this world and instead to store up for ourselves treasure in heaven. He tells us that we should have only one master in life and it should not be ourselves or the things of this world. He tells us that we are to trust God enough not to worry with each new day. He tells us that we are to avoid appearing to be one thing when we are actually something else, quite different. He encourages us to be desperate for God, like being desperate for the next breath of air. He tells us that we are to bear fruit, revealing the reality that Jesus Christ has changed our lives and is the Lord of our lives. He tells us to put into practice all of His teaching, to leave nothing out, and that it will be obvious in the life of those who have left out his teaching or who are not following it. It'll be like a house built on sand when the storm comes. Listen to what I'm saying. If I have trouble reading my Bible on a regular basis and I complain about how difficult it is to memorize Scripture or how difficult it is to share my faith or to walk in the path that Jesus has placed in front of me, if I complain about how hard all of that is, how am I ever going to be able to love those who are out to harm me? If I can't pray on a regular basis, how am I going to trust God without worry in each new day? I end up saying, Lord, this is too much for me. And yet, Jesus very clearly expects me to live this kind of life. The key for all of us is the same as it was for Jeremiah. And we get a picture of what's important when we remember the account in the Gospels of Peter walking on the waves. When did Peter get in trouble when Jesus called him out of the boat to walk on the water? He got in trouble and needed rescue when he took his eyes off Jesus. And Jesus seems to be saying to him, and maybe to us as well, look at me. Keep your eyes fixed on me and your life focused on me. Stop being so self-absorbed. Stop being distracted by the ways of this world and focus on me and allow me to do in you what only I can do. In Romans 8, verse 37, Paul says, we are more than conquerors. How? Through Him who loved us. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Paul says, I know what it is like to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. When Paul says that, he's not saying, Christian, that you can lose weight if you try hard enough. What he's saying is that you can depend on the strength that God gives to help you to live the life that He's called you to live in the circumstances in which He's placed you, whether there's hunger or whether there's plenty to eat, whether there's poverty or whether there's plenty, whatever circumstances, you can count on God's presence and power to help you to live the life that He's called you to live. What is the secret to being content no matter what? Christ gives us strength to do it. It is difficult to live this life, a life that causes others to sit up and take notice. It is beyond our abilities, but God is telling us He's going to make it possible. He will glorify Himself in our weakness. He will be strong where we are not. He's saying, you must look up, raise your eyes up, and stay focused on my Son, Jesus Christ. Focus everything on me. It's like God is telling us or saying to Jeremiah, life is difficult. It's going to continue to be difficult. Are you going to quit at the first wave of opposition, Jeremiah? Are you going to retreat, Jeremiah, when you discover there is more to life than happiness or safety or your comfort? Are you going to run home, Jeremiah, the moment you find men and women more interested in satisfying their selfish desire in life than they are at risking everything for the glory of God? Jeremiah, are you going to live cautiously or are you going to live courageously? Beloved, I tell you, it is easier to quit. It is easier to play it safe. It is easier to be comfortable and to pursue our comfort. It is easier, but it's not better. It's easier, but it is not more significant. It is easier, but it is forgettable. It's easier, but it's not more fulfilling. God is saying, I have called you to live a life of purpose far beyond what you think yourself capable of living, and I have promised you adequate strength to fulfill your destiny. Through my Spirit living in you, I will make you able to live the life of my Son, Jesus. And he's asking us, do you want to shuffle along with the crowd, playing it safe, pursuing your comforts? Or do you want to run with horses? And every one of us is going to have to decide what kind of life we want to live, whether or not we're going to believe God and live according to His power, His presence, or our own, you see. Let's pray together. Lord, we ask that you would forgive us for our self-centeredness, our short-sightedness. We ask that you would forgive us for being overwhelmed by the times and the evil we see all around us. We ask that you would forgive us for being enamored by the things of this world. Forgive us for being distracted and disheartened by the circumstances of life. We ask that you would lift our eyes today so that we might focus all of our lives on your Son, Jesus. Make us able to live His life so the world will sit up and take notice of Christ in us. Make us able to run with horses so the world will see you in our midst and know you. Lord, we pray for those who are having a difficult time right now, those who may be in the hospital. We pray for those in the nursing home. We pray for those who are feeling isolated and alone at home. We pray for those who are having financial difficulties. We pray for those who are dismayed by the things they see in our culture today. Lord, we pray for our leaders who are having to make difficult decisions. We ask for your will to be done. We pray that you would reveal yourself to all of these folks. Reveal yourself in power so that they will know you, trust you, and allow you to change their lives. Lord, we pray that people would come to know Christ, that they would turn from sin and be saved. Lord, I ask that you would bless all of those who are watching, wherever they may be. I pray, Father, that they would be encouraged and strengthened and experience peace tonight by how close you are to them. May your will be done in their lives. And so we fix our eyes on Christ. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Have a good night.